blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 391, stanzas 1 through 4. When morning lights the eastern skies, O Lord, thy mercy show. On thee alone my hope relies. Let me in thy kindness know. 1 through 4 of Psalter 391. Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the first epistle general of John, and thereof the fourth chapter, 1 John chapter 4. But first we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, in the communion of saints, in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess and that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord of heaven and of earth, thy word does testify against us by nature. For thou art love, but thou knowest what lies in our hearts. When we are in that state wherein we have been born in our appearance, in our deep fall, there is not the least a spark of love. No love for thee, no love for thy word, for thy commandments, for thy day, thy house, thy church, thy people, thy blessed doctrines, thy justice, thy holiness. We have but love for self, and that is to bring us to our everlasting destruction. If thou wilt not stop us and grant us love for thee, but Lord, we have also read that it has not dwelt in a single one of thy people, because it needs to be given also to them for the first and also in the exercise. For thy servant did testify, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Oh, that it may also become our testimony, that we are also loved by thee. Oh, that it may become known unto us, and that our hearts may begin to love thee, and may go out unto thee in those blessed and holy longings, pantings, and hungerings of soul, for the true and the living God, in whom alone there is all life and peace and happiness and joy. Oh, we have brought ourselves into such a wretched state of misery that it has to be lived out in this world. And Lord, our greatest misery, that we do not know our misery, that we do not see it as misery, but that we are steeped in it, and that it is our will and good pleasure so to live, even to that never-ending eternity. And then even with a form of religion, oh, how deeply we have fallen and turned our backs away from thee. Oh, that thou may instruct us, Lord, that thou may teach us in thy house in this day, and that thou may send that Holy Spirit of whom we are called to speak and to hear in this afternoon. Oh, do send him also among us for the quickening of the dead. Oh, that the dead might hear the voice of the Son of God, and that they which hear might live, and that we may not be left to ourselves to continue working out our destruction and digging our own grave, even to the lowest hell. Lord, thou knowest the heart of each one of us. Oh, deal not with us according to our sins, but take us for thy own account, in and through thy dear and beloved Son. Oh, look upon thy church. They are over the length and the breadth of this whole world, but we may also have a hope, and that they are among us, and that thou hast also among us preserved a people, oh, a little remnant, that may love thee, that may seek thee, because thou hast planted it in their heart. And Lord, thou knowest how that love and that seeking that is attacked by the prince of darkness, and thou knowest all the warfare in which that people must live, because time and again they must say, oh, if it truly be so, then why am I thus? Oh, by this evil heart of mine, by this love for sin and the world, by this cleaving to the earth and all that is here below, why no looking up to him who is sitting at the right hand of the Father? Oh, why that I feel not daily that treasure that is in heaven above, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but my wretched flesh does cleave to so-called empty treasures here below. Oh, Lord, thou knowest how that Satan does buffet thy church upon the waves of the sea. Oh, give them even to cry out, Lord, save us, we perish, and that thou mayst still that storm in this day. Oh, show to them and that it is a finished work, that it is come all from thy side, and that there is nothing that needs to be added by that church. Oh, open to them by renewal, or may it be the first time that thou camest not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and that people may sink away under the ministration of thy Holy Spirit to give out those gifts that were merited by thy dear Son, to make an application of that blood, whereby that they may be so completely forgiven, and then so freely from the side of God, all out of thy own good pleasure. Oh, make it a wonder. Make it a wonder for the first time or by renewal. Lord, give them a little to sing in this day, by beginnings, that song of Moses and the Lamb. Oh, then man, decreases, and then thou wilt increase. Then man will not receive the honor, but a poor and a wretched sinner, he will sing to the glory of God. Oh, Lord, do it for thy name's sake. Oh, do it in the midst of us as a congregation. Open the mouths of that remnant, and give them to speak in the midst of us, and that all may know that thou art working in our midst, and that thou still dost give a people. Oh, encourage our young people in this way. Lord, they must live in a world that is so full of temptations, and for them also so full of discouragements. Oh, how many times do we not have to say that the Spirit is so quiet? And oh, maybe there are also those who are distraught thereby, and who fear that it cannot be any more. Oh, may thou yet encourage them, because thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. And may thou give yet then a true repentance, and that they may be given truly to hunger and to thirst after thee, that thou mayst show also amongst us, amongst young and old, amongst great and small,
that the power of the devil is not greater than the power of thy Holy Spirit, but that thine arm is not short and that it cannot save, and that thy ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. Lord, do it for the sake of thy people. Give them to rejoice. Do it that there may be rejoicing about thy throne when one sinner may repent. Oh, look upon thy church over the length and the breadth of the whole world. Oh, give more servants in thy vineyard. Bind it, Lord, upon the hearts of men. That need that is in this world, that need that is in our own denomination, oh, that thou may give, that it may be bound upon them, that there are so many that are still unconverted, and so many places where thy word still is not brought, oh, that it may be laid as a weight upon some, and that they even, when it is so impossible from self, that they may be wrought upon by thee. When thou wilt say, go, oh, then they have to go. Lord, do it in mercy. Look upon all thy truly sent servants. Help them in their work. Also on the mission fields, wilt thou give them strength and all the labors of their hands to go forward in their work. And, oh, could it be a little encouragement that thou dost still bless the labors of thy servants here below. Remember our government and all those that labor on our behalf. Oh, that thou may give truth to prevail, that thou may put away all the evil and the sin against thy commandments, even in a gross outward way, in the midst of us as a nation, the slaying of the unborn, and the desecration of thy name and of thy Sabbath day, and the idolatry of the sports fields, and all that sin, and that is so evidently against thee. Oh, take away the works of the devil in breaking down the marriages, the families. Oh, that thou may give love also between husbands and wives. And when there are difficulties, oh, may thou bring them together again, and give obedience of children to parents. Help our teachers in our school. Wilt thou give them strength, wisdom, courage, and the fear of thee. Help the children that are instructed therein, and also in their own homes and in other places. May thou work in the rising and upcoming generation. Oh, give us to labor, shoulder to shoulder, and may it be in our inner chambers. Lord, wilt thou look upon us in this afternoon hour once again. Oh, we are called to do a work that lays upon men. But Lord, we are insufficient for these things. Oh, help us then. Oh, we must bring forward that doctrine of thy Holy Spirit. Oh, give thy Spirit to also accompany it into our hearts. And leave us not to work alone. Make it an easy task. But also give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, instruction that it may be received, and that thy name may be glorified. Forgive all that is sinful for Jesus' sake. Amen.
While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 164, the first three stanzas. Thou art my God, O God of grace, and earnestly I seek thy face. My heart cries out for thee. My spirit thirsts thy grace to taste. An exile in this desert waste, in which no waters be, in which no waters be. We announced that the last collection today is for the Blue Book sermons, and that there will be, the Lord willing, a consistory meeting on Tuesday evening, June 12th, at 7:30 p.m. Psalter 164, the first three stanzas. Congregation, what is the Bible? That is the Word of God. That is that wherein He reveals Himself unto men, that is, unto His creature. There was a time when the Bible was not necessary. When was that? That was before the fall. Then man was created in God's image. And it was not necessary that God should reveal Himself unto man again. But the necessity of the Holy Scriptures that has come through that deep fall of man, therein we have lost the image of God. And part of that image, that is knowledge. And so we have lost the knowledge of God. And so it was necessary that the Lord should reveal Himself again unto men, that He should give unto His own church instruction through His Word, and that He would also make the reprobate the more inexcusable. Not inexcusable for the first time, because we are all inexcusable due to our fall. But we become all the more so through the publication of the Word of God. Who is the author of the Holy Scriptures? Yes, they are written by men. But Peter has declared that that prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And thus, the Lord Jesus has merited the salvation for His church. But it was the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal that meriting of salvation in this world, that is, through His Word. And not only so, but to reveal this also in the heart of His people. And this we wish to consider together with the Lord's help out of our Heidelberg Catechism in this afternoon, out of Lord's Day 20, and thereof question 53. Lord's Day 20, question 53. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? Answer, first, that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that He is also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all His benefits, and that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. So far our Lord's Day. God, the Holy Ghost. First, the Holy Ghost as a person. First, we read that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, the Holy Ghost as a gift. We read, secondly, that He is also given me. Last, the Holy Ghost in His work. We read, to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all His benefits, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. Thus, God the Holy Ghost, first as a person, second as a gift, and third in His work. The Holy Scriptures congregation are full of evidences that God exists as a holy Trinity, as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Muslims do not believe so. And they accuse us of teaching and believing what is called polytheism. That is, poly, multiple, or many, theism, God, thus, that we worship many gods. That is, that we worship three gods, a Father, a Son, and a Holy Ghost. But the belief in the Trinity is far from a polytheism. No Christianity that is a monotheistic religion. That is, that it believes in and worships one single God. However, there is a difference between essence and persons. Thus, God is one essence. He is one being. He is one God. But God is existing in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Thus, the meaning of Trinity, triune, three in one. This Lord's Day, that is speaking especially about the Holy Ghost. We read that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Thus some deny, and that is what our fathers had to defend, that the Holy Spirit is divine, that the Holy Spirit is actually God Himself. And then they have shown this by in many ways through the Holy Scriptures. In the first place, we see that in the Holy Scriptures that the Holy Ghost is called by God Himself by divine names. Moses writes, Jehovah alone it did lead them. That is, Jehovah alone did lead His people. And yet we can read often that the people of the Lord are led by the Holy Spirit. Thus, it is very plain that the Lord says in His Word that that Holy Spirit is indeed Jehovah, that He is God who does lead His people, that they are one. We have heard something of that also this morning in the declaration of the Apostle Peter. And when he has accused Ananias of lying, specifically he says, to the Holy Ghost. And when he says that he has lied to the Holy Ghost, then he says, thou hast not lied unto men, but that thou hast lied unto God. Thus, he is called very plainly by God in His Word, the divine being. We can also read of the Holy Ghost that He has divine attributes. David writes, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Thus, boys and girls, we can go nowhere from the Spirit of the Lord, that He is everywhere. And what is necessary to be everywhere? That is not possible for you and for me. No, that is possible only for God, to be omniscient, everywhere present. We also read in the Word of God that the Holy Spirit, He is called the Eternal Spirit. Thus, He is from and to eternity. That is, only God. We also read about his omniscience, about his sovereignty. We can read of the Holy Spirit that he is involved in the works which only God is involved in, namely the creation of the world and in the regeneration of men. There are divine honors that are attributed to the Holy Spirit. We are commanded to worship the Holy Spirit, but we may not worship any creature. No, we may only worship God himself. Last week we have heard that man is also baptized in the name not only of the Father and of the Son, but he is baptized also in the name of the Holy Ghost. And then we hear each week again how that benediction that is also pronounced in the name of that Holy Ghost. Thus, the Bible is so very clear that it is teaching the divine being of the third person of that Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. But then it is also clear from the Scriptures that Holy Spirit is a distinct person of that Trinity. In other words, that Holy Spirit is not the same as the Father and as the Son. In the first place, that he is a person. And then we can read how that the Holy Spirit is referred to in the Bible with pronouns such as he and who or whom, that is speaking about a certain person. And the Lord Jesus has also made a distinction between this person and himself and also his Father when he said to his disciples that he was going to leave them, but he was going to pray the Father, and the Father would send unto them another Comforter. Thus, the Lord Jesus has made a very clear distinction between the three persons of the Holy Trinity. And thus, the Holy Spirit is not just, is not merely a power. That is, young people, that which you will hear from so many people in our days, that the Holy Spirit is a power. But to a power does not belong understanding, and to a power does not belong a will. A will and an understanding belong to a person. And yet we can read in the Bible how that the Holy Spirit has understanding and that he has a will. Paul says, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit knows things. He knows God. He knows his people. What a comfort for that true church of God, that they are not bowing before an idol of wood or of stone that cannot see and that cannot hear and that cannot know, but that they are bowing before a person, the personhood of God himself, who has knowledge of God, who has knowledge of his own people, who has knowledge of their needs, who has knowledge of their cares, who has knowledge of their sorrows, who has knowledge of their joys. But also that Spirit has a will. That doesn't belong to a power. No, a will belongs to a person. Paul says that he takes his gifts and he divideth to every man severally as he will, that is, as he decrees, as he desires, as it is his good pleasure as a person. Thus, the personhood and the divinity of the Holy Spirit very clearly laid out to us in the Word of God. Why is the Holy Spirit called holy? We do not say Holy Father, Holy Jesus. They are holy. But we do say Holy Spirit. That Holy Ghost is not to distinguish him from the Father and the Son, but that is to distinguish him from other spirits, other ghosts, the spirit of man, the spirit of the devil. And not only so, but it is the Holy Spirit who is working in a particular way to sanctify his church, to make his church holy. Thus, the Father and the Son, they work mediately, through means, through mediation, through the Holy Spirit who works immediately to sanctify his people. He is the true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Not only we read the true God, but also co-eternal. Co, that is with. So with the Father and the Son, he is eternal. Never had a beginning to his existence as you, as I, as the spirits of the devil. They all had a beginning of their existence. They were created by God himself. Thus, this Holy Spirit, he is proceeding from the Father and the Son. John says that he proceedeth from the Father. But we also read that he is the Spirit of Christ. Thus, he proceeds also from the Son. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And therefore, he is sent also from the Father and the Son. God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. That brings us to our second thought, that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what do we read? Secondly, that he is also given me. That contains, congregation, two things. First, he is given. And second, that he is given me. James says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. The second person of the Holy Trinity, he is called a gift by the Apostle Paul. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. But Paul also speaks in the same way about the Holy Spirit. And we read that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. That gift that was given to his church from the beginning of time, even from the Old Testament time. And yet that gift was never given out in the time of the Old Testament the same as it was in measure in the time of the New Testament, as we have considered on the day of Pentecost, and as we can read also after the day of Pentecost, how that the Lord has gone among the Gentiles and that he has brought in multitudes, that he has established churches of multitudes of people. May the Lord also look on us and on our children in the day in which we are living, this procession of the Holy Spirit that is a gift coming from the Father and from the Son and is not congregation at the whim and at the beck, at the calling of men. Thus, the apostle says, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. May we pray then for that gift of the Holy Spirit, or the Lord Jesus has instructed his disciples to do so. And he has also promised them that when they would pray for that Holy Spirit, that the Father would send that other comforter to be with them, who would abide with them forever. Is there also a place in our inner chamber that we may beg for this gift? Do we look for this gift? Boys and girls, sometimes when it is your birthday, then you are waiting because you know that there will be a gift. This gift your mother and father cannot give to you. This gift we cannot give to you either. Your teachers, they cannot give you this gift. But this is the greatest gift that you can ever receive in your life. That is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you pray also for this gift? You are never too young to receive that blessed gift. Now, what do our instructors say here? They say, secondly, that he is also given me. And congregation, is that now the hunger and the thirst and the longing of our heart? Because our instructors are speaking about this gift of God in a very personal way. Peter speaks about being made partakers of the Holy Spirit. And that is so necessary. Why? Because we cannot bring forth any good without being made a partaker of that Holy Spirit. Because it is only by that Holy Spirit that God's children are making a very small beginning of that true obedience to God in their life. Faith is the operation of the Holy Spirit. And what do we read in God's Word? That without faith, it is impossible to please God. Thus, with everything that we will attempt to do in our life, even with the keeping of every statute and commandment of His holy and righteous law, which is our bound and duty, it is impossible for you and I to please God without faith. And therefore, the necessity of that Holy Spirit. And we know that multitudes confess this necessity in an objective way. But how often is this not denied in the practice? Because even the Arminians, with their abominable doctrine of free will, they do not deny the necessity of the Holy Spirit. No, they say, yes, we do need the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does have a place in the heart of men to make him to seek God. They do not deny this. But what do they say? How do they differ? Well, the Arminians say God has given the Holy Spirit to every one of you, to all of us. And the Lord gives that by His common grace. And thus, you have the Holy Spirit. And you have enough of that work of the Holy Spirit that makes you capable to respond to the offer of the gospel. And therefore, and that is why they say that you are guilty. But that is not the truth. No, we have not the Holy Spirit by nature. But man is by nature dead. He is dead in sins and in trespasses. That is the word of God. And when the Holy Spirit would work in us, then we are no more dead. Thus, man is by nature without that Holy Spirit. Is he then not guilty? Because he is unable to respond to the call and the command of God. He remains guilty. He remains guilty, not because he cannot respond, but he is guilty because he has made himself unable to respond. Thus, we need to go back to paradise. Our inability is our guilt. It is our own fault. And there is not one cry, one true sigh that comes out of our dead heart, that we may return to the communion of that living God again. Thus, there may be, even by the Arminians, there may be an acknowledgement of the necessity of the work of that Holy Spirit in the doctrine, but it is not so in the practice. And congregation, how many do not think also to exercise faith, but are yet still complete strangers of that work of the Holy Spirit? And why is there so much confusion about this? Because there is no understanding about what the operations of that Holy Spirit are, what they are, how that it is wrought out in the life of God's true people. And that is why it is so necessary that that work of the Holy Spirit is being laid out continually, that men may know whether they are the objects of the work of that Holy Spirit or not. And yet many do not want to hear it. And why not? Because congregation, when it is laid out, then obviously it is going to uncover our hypocrisy. Then what does man say? Then man says there are more ways than one. Not all of God's people, they are converted in the same way. Then you can make a standard out of it. Or they say, well, we cannot look to make a foundation out of the experience of man. No, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the foundation. Is that not right, young people? They are right, aren't they? The Lord Jesus is the foundation. It's not so easy, is it? No, you must study. And you must think about these things. It is true. God's children are not all converted in the same way. That is true. That there is much variation in that work of God. Not one of God's children will deny this. And to make a standard of one experience that is not according to the word of God. And yet, there are certain steps in which the Lord is leading every single one of his people. It is not two works. No, it is one work. It is one God. It is one church. And the Lord is in a certain way leading every one of his people in that same way. In heaven they will sing one song that will all be
to the glory of that triune God? Is it possible that we make a foundation out of our experience? Yes, that is possible. Indeed, how often is that not happening in the life of God's true people? Because then they are listening so carefully when the Lord has brought them into the way. And then they hear sometimes when that work of that Holy Spirit is laid out faithfully by God's servants, then sometimes they hear and sometimes they say, "That I cannot deny. That I dare not deny. No, I cannot place myself among the people. I do not dare to place myself among them." But when I would say, "No, I don't know of what he speaks," then I would be a liar. Thus, there are times when God's true church, they may acknowledge that what they hear, that is also taking place in their own life. And what is happening? Then they say, maybe, or could it be? Maybe it is the Lord's work yet. And then they hear something else. And then they hear something else. And, then sometimes they are building on this, that they say, "Well, maybe I am also one of God's true people." The congregation, what is so necessary? That the Lord is taking it all away. The experience? No. No, that is never taken away. But the experience as a ground? No, it is that they may not place themselves among that people. What does the Lord do? He takes the power out of it. And when we look at the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, then they needed food every day, new food. And that which they ate yesterday, that was not sufficient to feed them today. Oh, there is one foundation. Yes. And that is the foundation upon which that people must be grounded and founded. There is one name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. But congregation, that has to be experienced. And if we cannot speak of this out of our own experience, what is all our religion? If that has never become personal in our life, something has to happen to us between the cradle and the grave. And what profit shall we have with all our mental knowledge if we never, from the day we are born to the day we die, become a recipient of that Holy Spirit, that it may become personal for us? But how can we know this? That is our last thought, the work of the Holy Ghost. Let us sing first 290, 1, 2, 4, and 5. Praise ye the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks and bless his name. His loving kindness changes not from age to age the same. 1, 2, 4, and 5 of Psalter 290.
Our last thought, the work of the Holy Ghost. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Thus, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to make a person a partaker, we read, of Christ. And congregation, how necessary to be made a partaker of Christ. And why? Because outside of him there is no salvation. What does Christ say? Without me, ye can do nothing. What does that mean? To be made a partaker of him, that means to be brought into union with him. What does the Lord say? He says, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. To be made a partaker of him, that is, to be made part of his body. The body of Christ. Oh, what a blessed union. Why is that such a blessed union? Well, what do we read by the apostle? Because the apostle says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. Oh, when we are made into the body of Christ, then it is impossible for Christ to hate his own flesh. Thus they come under the love, they come under the communion, they come under that blessed protection and favor of the Lord, when they are made a part of that body, part of that vine. Congregation, we say, made a part. Because many think to make themselves a part of that body. Then we will accept him. We will believe in him. We will take him for our own. That is, in our own strength, or that is, with that common grace that the Holy Spirit has given to every man in this world. But do you know what we do not receive then? We do not receive what God's people receive when they may receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and when they may be made partakers of him. What is in store for that people? Comfort. That he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Thus, when the Holy Spirit is making his people a partaker of Christ, then he is giving to them true comfort. Boys and girls, there is a great difference when we have been given something as a gift or when we have stolen it. If we have stolen it, we have it also, don't we? But there is something about it when you have stolen it, and you are playing with this, that you cannot enjoy it. And why not? Because it really is not your own. It is stolen. You have no comfort in it. But now when it has been given to you, when it has been lawfully received, oh, then there is something in that. Then actually it doesn't matter so much even what it is anymore. then you have a double gift, don't you? Because whatever that thing is, then you can say, I got it from my father. I got it from my mother. It was to me a gift. Then something has come along with that gift, whatever it is, that is love, that is favor. You feel that. That means so much to you. And that is no different with the receiving of that Holy Spirit. There is comfort already in the way that the church does receive this gift of that Holy Spirit, that they experience already in the giving of this gift something of that favor of God. And then it matters not even what it is, but congregation, what a wonder when I would receive something out of the right hand of the Lord. Then they have a double favor. Because not only have and may they know and experience that they receive this as a gift of God in His favor, but now also that gift itself. That gift itself is a gift of comfort, namely, to be made a partaker of Christ and His benefits. And when are that people made partaker of Christ and His benefits? That is in regeneration. In that time, then the Spirit is quickening that people to a new life. Then already they are receiving tokens of comfort, love that is poured out in their soul. Comfort when they may weep. Comfort when they may weep, young people? Yes. How is that? It is when they have been running. When they have been running headlong to their own destruction. And when the Lord stops them. And when the Lord is turning them, and when the Lord is giving them to face in another direction, or in that moment there come true tears for what? A sorrow for all that way have gone, that way they have gone, and a sorrow for all that wretchedness that lies within. How can that be comfort? Because there is comfort. The moment that the people, they realize that this is now the first step back to God. The first step. And there is nothing that is so good, congregation, as to return to our Maker that we have left in paradise. There is nothing that will give you so much joy, even in the midst of all your sorrow, as a true repentance. We say comfort. Is that a lasting comfort? Oh, feelings and frames, they do not last. And they will be experienced as things that they cannot give to themselves. They will be experienced as the gift of God, the gift of that Holy Spirit. And sometimes the Lord withholding that gift. Why? Or to instruct them. And to make room, further room for a lasting comfort. And if we will receive a lasting comfort, then we must not only become a partaker of Christ, but then we must also know that we are a partaker of Christ and all His benefits. Because if we do not know it, then we are without comfort again. Thus, our instructors, they speak about comfort, and when they do so, they are talking about the end. They are talking about the purpose of the work of that Holy Spirit. That does not mean. And that in every step of that way, and that they are going to be so comfortable. No, but the Holy Spirit, He is leading them unto that true comfort. And that leading that does not go away through a way that is always so comfortable. Because what does the Lord instruct them by His Spirit? That they are no partaker of Christ. Not that they are on the inside, but that they are on the outside. Not that they have the favor of the Lord, no, but that they are lying under the curse and the disfavor of God. Not that they are righteous, no, but that they are wicked. Not that they are converted, but that they are unconverted. Do you think that is comfortable? No, that is far from comfortable. Thus the Holy Spirit, that Spirit of comfort, He is instructing that people to a certain end. He is going to bring them to that true comfort. And then He is instructing them of the cause. Why is that? And that they are lying under that disfavor of the Lord. Instructing them concerning sin, actual sin, original sin, comfortable? No. And that's why ask them, they are a riddle to themselves. How is it that they would not trade this way for the whole world? With all that discomfort and with all that misery and with all that fear to perish. Because within it, all that is part of that riddle, within it there is lying that true comfort, that only comfort congregation. They are already from the side of God engrafted into the Lord Jesus Christ. That only comfort in life and in death. But it is the knowledge of it, to know it for their own soul that is not yet worked out in their life, but the tokens of that comfort, and they are evident within the life and in that walk of that people. What does that Holy Spirit instruct that people that He may lead them to that only comfort? That is their helplessness. That helplessness to return to God, whom they love, whom they desire, whom they have sinned against. That helplessness to make it right anymore, congregation, between God and my soul. What does the Holy Spirit have to teach that people? How deep that fall is. Their utter inability and the wretchedness of that fallen will of man. Comfortable? No. No, I sink in depths where none can stand. Deep waters o'er me roll. No, not comfortable. But where is it leading? Oh, it is leading unto that true comfort. And what is that true comfort? That is the knowledge, the personal knowledge of Christ and Him crucified. And when all that comfort, all that is taken away from the sight of that people, then that Holy Spirit is going to comfort that people with the knowledge of that second person. Oh, then it is the work of that Spirit to open up those holy scriptures like He did to the men, to Emmaus, to the people that missed Him and that could not find Him and for whom that He was as good as dead. Hold in the work of that Holy Spirit to reveal Christ to the soul of that people in whose heart that He has prepared a place. He has prepared room. Oh, to show
the suffering of that blessed mediator to that debtor-ridden people, to show something of that blessed price that he has paid for the sake of those who can no longer pay that price. Oh, to show something of those blessed white robes that are prepared by him to cover their own filthiness. Oh, to apply something of that balm in Gilead to those who had given themselves the deadly wounds already in paradise. Oh, blessed, blessed work of that Holy Spirit to speak to the soul of that people, to bring true faith into exercise personally. Oh, then there is comfort. And to say to that people, my son, my daughter, thy sins be forgiven thee. And when they can see nothing but their own guilt, to assure them that as far as the east is from the west, so far that he has removed their transgressions from him, that he has cast them behind his back, even into the depths of the sea, and that he will remember the sin of that church no more. Or to give them as publicans and sinners, that faith to believe, and that they are also a partaker of him and of all of his benefits. So our instructors have experienced it to be congregation. Can we give ourselves that comfort? Or can we make that comfort in our own life? Can we be so comfortable that we are able on that last day to stand before our Maker? And then without fear, oh, we can try to convince ourselves. We can try to convince ourselves that really, oh, everything is going to be well. Look at the whole world. We are not so bad. No, there are a lot of people, they don't go to church. And they don't have the true doctrine. And we have the true doctrine. And we come every Sabbath day. So many people. Oh, congregation, we can try to convince ourselves. But what remains? What remains? Unrest. Is there true comfort? Well, when that Holy Spirit will make us a partaker of Christ by a true faith, then all our unrest is taken away. Then we are like those disciples on the sea. And then the waves, by those waves they thought to perish. But in one moment it is well. And then there is nothing. There is nothing between God and my soul. Congregation, is it not worth seeking for? And what are we doing? What are we doing? Oh, that wretched flesh that is seeking for all that is in this world that is going to pass away. Oh, remember, naked, naked came I forth out of my mother's womb. And naked shall I return thither. People of the Lord, oh, may God empty you again. May he take away all the foundations that you built, even upon his own gifts. There is only one way to experience that true comfort. There is only one way that I may know the power of that comfort. Oh, do not rest short of knowing what that is. We read in the Bible of a people, the people of the Lord. They were settled upon their lees. Oh, they did not press forward to that mark of that high calling that is in Christ Jesus. What do we read? Hosea says, then shall we know. If we follow on to know the Lord. And how long can that be known? That can only be known when we are emptied by renewal. And that we might know by experience that that Son of God, that he is the gift of God. And that knowledge only by the gift of that blessed Holy Spirit. Then he will receive the honor and the glory, and your soul the salvation, and blessed, blessed comfort. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, we cannot empty ourselves. Thy work of thy Holy Spirit is so necessary. And even thy true church is fighting against it day by day. They do not want to be broken down by renewal. They do not want to be stripped away. They do not want to become. They do not want to remain a wretched and an undone sinful creature. They want to become something in themselves. They want to become something with all thy gifts. Oh, instruct, have dealings, work further in those blessed steps of grace. And wilt thou send thy Spirit to be our constant aid? Look on us, bless us undeservedly. With thy Spirit in the midst of us, to give thy blessing on this thy word. Oh, give that it may be brought in our hearts, and that it may be the thought and meditation of our hearts in this coming week, that we could not do without thee any longer. Remember us when we hope to meet as a consistory in this week. Wilt thou give us wisdom and grace and all that we need to make decisions on the behalf of this people. Give also prayer for us in the midst of the congregation in these daily labors, and that thou may be experienced to be working. Forgive our many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. 143 is our closing Psalter, stanzas 1, 3, and 4. O God, according to thy grace, be merciful to me. In thy abounding love, blot out all my iniquity. O wash me wholly from my guilt, and make me clean within. For my transgression I confess, I ever see my sin. 1, 3, and 4 of Psalter 143.
Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.